the epistle today, St. Paul talks about his great sufferings as an apostle, his trials and persecutions and betrayals that he suffered, and also about the great reward that he received, even in this world, of being given a vision of heaven. But in order to prevent him from being carried away by pride, he tells us that God allowed him also to be tempted by sins of impurity. And of all the sufferings he describes in the epistle today, being scourged and shipwrecked and robbed and so on, the only trial he asked God to take away from him was the trial of concupiscence. This gives us an idea of how severe this trial must have been for him. And even though we can't really relate to what it's like to be shipwrecked or stoned or scourged, much less what it's like to have a vision of heaven, we certainly all know what St. Paul was talking about when he described his struggles to be pure. But God told St. Paul that he had enough grace to overcome these temptations. And St. Paul was consoled and strengthened by what God said to him. And even though we all have that same struggle that he had, we should be consoled by the same thought too. God says the same thing to all of us. But even though God strengthens us with his grace to be pure, we have to use the means within our power to preserve this virtue at the same time if we are going to be successful. So I want to talk today about some of the means of preserving the virtue of purity. When we are tempted to sins of lust, we should remember, first of all, that this sin not only corrupts our soul, which has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but it also defiles our body at the same time. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. If we are in sanctifying grace, it has had the Holy Eucharist placed inside of it many times, and these things make it the temple of God. Just imagine how wicked it would be to burn down a great and beautiful church. To do such a thing deliberately would be a terrible sacrilege. But it is even worse when we defile our bodies as temples of the Holy Ghost. St. Paul says, "Fly fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." We should remember, too, that this sin not only destroys us, destroys our souls and our bodies, too, in many cases, in our entire life, very often, it destroys also the body and the soul of anyone that we commit these sins with. So if we sin with someone else, just think of what a terrible reckoning we will have at our judgment about the people we have led into sin that we will have to answer for. In the Old Testament, God required an eye for an eye and a life for a life. How can we possibly answer for destroying somebody else's soul? This type of sin is very addictive, and it's very hard for a person to free himself from it once he begins committing it. In the wisdom books, which talk a lot about the virtue of purity, because they give a lot of practical advice about life, and a lot of the advice we need about how to live our lives has to do with how to be pure, it says that an impure person is like a deep ditch and a narrow pit, to show how easy it is to fall into it and how hard it is to get someone out of that pit. It takes a lot of grace from God and a lot of meditation on hell and the spiritual truths in general for such a person to realize the serious state that his soul is in. Impurity has also been compared to a fisherman's net that fish easily swim into without even realizing it. And immediately the net closes around them, and it is almost impossible for them to get out until they are pulled out of the water and killed. And the whole time someone is ensnared in this vice, he will continue to commit one mortal sin after another. until his conscience is almost completely blinded and his soul is just about lost. This sin is something we should be afraid of with a holy fear. Just as we are afraid of getting into a head-on collision when we are driving on a two-lane road, but that fear that we have makes us keep our eyes on the road and not look at our phone or text someone or anything like that. That is the only way we can safely navigate that sort of environment. So as we travel through the journey of life, we have to constantly guard ourselves and guard our virtue. Because if we let our guard down for even a second, we can easily end up in serious trouble. The vice of impurity destroys people not only in the next life, in hell forever, but it destroys their life here too. It destroys a person's good reputation. It makes that person the slave of his body. People who are attached to sins of impurity become weak, both physically and mentally and morally too. It darkens the understanding. It turns people away from the consideration of anything good until all they can think about is their carnal desires, and all they can talk about and all they can do is somehow involved in the pursuit of the pleasures of lust. We have seen innumerable examples of people who have destroyed their lives and their reputations by adultery or evil speech. The sin of lust leads to children born out of wedlock, to broken families and marriages and broken homes, and this causes incalculable suffering. Most of the sufferings in this world can ultimately be traced back to sins of lust, the vast majority of them. In Scripture, we see the example of the prodigal son who managed to spend his entire inheritance, and he came from a rich family, in a short amount of time in the pursuit of sinful pleasures until he was completely broke. As the jealous older brother said about him when he came back, he said, "He hath devoured his substance with harlots." What is even worse than all of this is that the flesh is never satisfied. In fact, the more people gratify the passion of lust, the more strongly they will crave those pleasures again, and the less they will be satisfied each time they sin. It is like a drug that people, when they become addicted to it, they have to keep taking it and taking more and more of it in order to get a high that is less and less each time until this addiction takes over their entire life and they are completely ruined. This passion is like an enemy that is bent on our complete destruction. And any time we give into it, any peace we attempt to make with it, or any compromise we attempt to have with it, will only make it more powerful and more dangerous. The only policy against the passion of lust that has any chance of success is a policy of complete annihilation of this sin, in the sense of not giving into it ever at all. We should remember that the pleasures of lust are very fleeting, but the pain that they earn for us is eternal. It is the fires of hell. We will be tormented in hell for even one sin of lust, because those sins are mortal, and they will take away an eternity of happiness at the same time. Lust also takes away the beautiful virtue of purity, which is something very precious. Even people with no religion can see that people who live according to God's law have a goodness and a joy and a peace and a certain dignity about them that the people of the world don't have because they pursue the flesh. And it is certainly true because our Lord said that in heaven there is no marrying or giving in marriage. And also St. John says in the Apocalypse that he had a vision of the virgins that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Of course, this does not mean that married people are impure. Absolutely not. But it means that the desires that are related to reproduction exist only for this world, and they will not exist in heaven. So that people who control those desires on earth are already living like the blessed in heaven. Anyone who falls into this sin should learn from his mistakes to avoid a second fall, and rather serve God with an even greater zeal afterwards that is motivated by gratitude at being forgiven of this sin. Saint Gregory mentions this. He says, "It often happens that one who is tepid and indifferent before his fall into impurity becomes, through repentance, a strong and fervent soldier of Christ." We have to be careful to avoid falling again, too, in case our next fall might be the sin that will send us to hell. Now, there are some practical remedies that will help us preserve this virtue. First of all, we have to resist vigorously at the very first attack of this vice. As soon as we have an impure temptation come into our minds, we have to dismiss it completely right away. If we don't resist in the beginning, it will very quickly become very powerful and very difficult to overcome. Any impure thought that enters our minds, if we consent to it, will lead to impure desires and impure actions, because our thoughts control our actions. In the same way, of course, if our thoughts are good and holy, our actions and our life will be good and holy too. But not only do we have to guard our minds, we also have to guard our senses, particularly the sense of sight. We have to avoid looking at any person or image that can cause evil thoughts. And there is very good advice from the wisdom books again. It says, "Look not around thee in the streets of the city. Turn away thy face from a woman dressed up, and gaze not upon another's beauty." So this is from the Holy Ghost himself. Now, men and women are somewhat different in this regard. If you notice the wording, it says, "Look not," it says, "turn away thy gaze from a woman dressed up." So this is advice is for a male audience, but the corollary for women is not to be dressed up in such a way that the Bible would tell a man to turn away his face from you. A woman who is trying to attract the attention of men in the way that we're talking about here is easily guilty of sin, especially one who dresses immodestly in order to get that attention. And depending on how immodest someone is, they can be guilty of mortal sin. We have the example in this regard of King David, who looked at an immodest woman in an impure way. And despite being such a holy man, he immediately fell into sin. He committed adultery and murdered that woman's husband. That is the danger and the destruction that these sins can cause. We also have to be careful about how we speak, the things that we talk about, the jokes that we tell or we hear others tell. If people tell impure jokes in our presence, we cannot show approval of that, and certainly our speech has to be always pure. Another important means is to keep our mind and our body always occupied with something good or useful. If we are busy constantly with some good work or something we are supposed to be doing, when our mind is focused on that, it's hard for our minds to be focused on two things at the same time. So the devil will have a hard time inserting anything else into our minds. But Saint Bernard warns us, the devil fills idle souls with bad thoughts, so they may be thinking of evil even if they don't actually commit it. But if we are tempted to sin, we should also remember the frightful pains of hell, as the saints did very often. And that will help us too, that There's one saint that said that the thought of the greater fire of hell in our minds will overshadow and consume the lesser fire of concupiscence in our mind. In addition to all of this, we have to be careful in our interactions with members of the opposite sex in general, but especially with people who are of a similar age range with us or who could potentially be an occasion of sin for us. We should not be alone for an extended period of time with a person of the opposite sex. This is particularly true of people who are dating or keeping company with someone with the idea of marriage or in any form of romantic relationship. Of course, that only the only appropriate relationship is to seek a spouse for marriage. So in that context, they should not ever be alone together for any amount of time, for any reason, period, and that very easily becomes a mortal sin. Apart from that, in general, our demeanor with the opposite sex should be respectful and reserved and not overly familiar. Nowadays, people think they can have friends like buddies with people of even their own age of the opposite sex. And it's something innocent, they believe, and it won't lead to any problems because they're just friends. But this is very foolish, and it very often does lead to feelings of attraction, romantic attraction, because that is how God designed men and women. That is human nature. And of course, the devil will always tempt people by making them think, well, this is not a problem. This person is just a co-worker or another student in my class, and we're just friends, and we just like to hang out, and that's all there is to this. In this sort of situation, the devil will rarely tempt someone immediately to grave sin. He will start with something that appears innocent that will lead to greater problems down the road and thus take people off their guard. And especially nowadays, this is a constant problem for most people because every social environment now is of mixed sex. Every school, every college, basically every place of work, every office, every business of any kind. And every place we're likely to spend significant amounts of time in our day, in most stages of our life, will have both men and women together. And this is unfortunately something very modern and also very wicked. And it is something designed by Satan, because he uses this to lead people to sin. But the sort of familiarity that can be dangerous is, for example, spending excessive and unnecessary amounts of time talking to members of the opposite sex, especially talking about personal problems or going to them for consolation in difficulties, asking for their help or trying to impress them or get their attention. These things all seem innocent in the beginning, but they all lead to moral catastrophe. As the pagan poet Ovid said, resist the beginnings of attraction, because by the time you are looking for some remedy against love, it is already too late. But our Lord says to us, as he said to St. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let us ask our Lord every day for the grace that we need and follow the means that the saints have given us, as well as frequent use of the sacraments and fervent prayer every day, especially when we fall into sin. Let us pray to Our Lady too, the Holy Virgin, and she will also help us with her powerful intercession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.